Please turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. A few Mondays ago, there was a special program on TV where the First Lady and President Obama were talking about the hit show produced back in 1956, A Charlie Brown Christmas. And during this program time, President Obama chimed in on the famous scene rehearsed by Linus Van Pelt and the meaning of Christmas based upon that scene. And President Obama said that it teaches us that trees need a little love and that during this holiday, there is peace and goodwill toward men. Apparently, President Obama did not watch the Linus Van Pelt famous speech during the Charlie Brown Christmas show. Maybe you remember the show watching it as a kid because I remember it fairly well. You'll remember that Charlie Brown is on stage with the rest of the gang, and Charlie Brown says, "I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have bought this little tree. Everything I do turns out into a disaster. I guess I really don't know the meaning of Christmas." And then Charlie Brown just exclaims, "Does anyone know the meaning of Christmas?" And then center stage walks Linus Van Pelt. And this is what he says. He says, "Sure, Charlie Brown, I know the meaning of Christmas." And then Linus goes on to quote the famous passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, where the angel appeared to the shepherds, and this is what he said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And then Linus concludes, "That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." Lakeland Baptist Church, Christmas is not about trees deserving a little bit of love. Christmas is about the birth of Jesus Christ and celebrating its significance to the Christian faith. Christmas commemorates the birth of Jesus. As I introduced last week in this passage we're studying, the word Christmas actually is a compound of two words, Christ and Mass. And it refers to a religious observance commemorating the birth of Jesus Christ and all of its significance. And we as believers, though we're not commanded to celebrate Christmas in the New Testament, we should celebrate the birth of Jesus because as we see in the gospel accounts, the birth of Jesus was celebrated in the beginning when he came into this world. It was accompanied by worship and by praise and by rejoicing. And we saw as we started studying Matthew's gospel, chapter 1, verses 18 and following, that we as believers should celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ because the birth of Jesus uniquely identifies Jesus as the promised Messiah. You may be visiting with us and saying, "Donald, what is a Messiah?" In the Old Testament, the first portion of the Word of God, the Old Testament expected, promised, and predicted this future and final king who would come into the world from the line of King David, Israel's greatest king. And he would be the king who would usher in the kingdom of God. He would be the one who would rule and shepherd the people of God with all faithfulness. He would deliver them from their physical enemies, but ultimately, he would be the one who would deliver them from their greatest enemy, sin. He would put an end to sin once and for all. He would establish righteousness across the land, and he would make the people of God a holy people unto God. And Matthew tells us in his gospel, in this passage, that Jesus Christ is that promised Messiah. He's that promised Savior King that God predicted would one day come into the world and be the rescuer, the deliverer, the Savior of all of mankind. And the birth of Jesus, Matthew shows us in this text, uniquely identifies him as that promised Messiah. And as I introduced last week, there are three unique ways that the birth of Jesus identifies Jesus as the promised Messiah. And we looked at one of those, and that first one was found in the first few verses, in the first four verses. We noticed in this text that Jesus' birth is unique in that it is supernatural in nature. In verse 18, Matthew introduces us to a couple by the name of Mary and Joseph. And Matthew tells us that these two are betrothed to one another. Betrothal back in this day was a legal binding form of engagement, more serious than engagement in our American culture. It was that stage prior to the finalizing of marriage. It usually lasted for about 12 months. During this time, they were called husband and wife, the two who were betrothed together. They were expected to be completely faithful to one another, but yet there was to be no sexual intimacy to take place during this time. That was finalized, and that happened when the husband actually took the wife into his home, and they finalized marriage in that way. And Matthew, as he's telling us the story of Jesus, he's telling us in verse 18, he says, "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, he planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" What Matthew tells us in these first couple of verses is that before they came together, before Mary and Joseph had ever had any kind of sexual contact, he tells us that Mary is found to be with child. He tells us the source of this pregnancy in the womb of Mary. He says it took place by a divine conception. The Holy Spirit of God overshadowed Mary in his power. And the Bible tells us he created a pregnancy in the womb of Mary. There was no human father involved. The birth of Jesus was not ordinary. He was no mere human being. The Bible tells us that Jesus' birth was taking place by a supernatural intervention of God. And Joseph, as we talked about last week, when he hears of this, when he learns of it, when he finds out that Mary's pregnant, he doesn't believe it. And so he determines to put her away secretly by divorce because he loved her and he was a righteous man and he could have no part in what he believed to be unfaithfulness on her part. But during a dream, God intervenes and reveals to Joseph that he need not be afraid, and he is to go ahead and plan to marry Mary and to take her as his wife, because the child that is in her has been conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in these first couple of verses, what Matthew points out to us about the birth of Jesus is that the birth of Jesus was supernatural in nature. It was not ordinary. It was not by any human physical means. Jesus' birth was extraordinary. It was miraculous. I love what Dr. David Allen said on social media recently. He said, "To those who believe God, a miracle needs no explanation. To those who do not believe in God, no explanation will suffice." In this text, we have the record of a miracle. Matthew is presenting the facts, and he's telling us that Jesus' birth is unique and it identifies him as the promised Messiah because it was supernatural in nature. And we talked about the significance of Jesus' birth being supernatural in nature, being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit without a human father. The virgin birth is the means ultimately by which the incarnation takes place. It's the means by which the Son of God, who always existed with the Father in heaven, enters into our world, into time, and into space, and he becomes a man. The virgin birth uniquely identifies Jesus as the promised Savior King to come because it was supernatural in nature. But there's a second point that Matthew wants to see which identifies Jesus' birth to be unique and thus identifies him as the promised Savior to come, the promised Messiah. And this is found in verse 21. Matthew tells us as Joseph was still in this dream and as the angel was communicating to him, he says in verse 21, He says, she, referring to Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew has just established in retelling the story of Jesus that Jesus is no ordinary man. He is Mary's son physically, which means he's fully human. He is born of the power of the Holy Spirit, conceived in the womb of Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit, which means he's God's son divinely. So he's fully God. So thus, Jesus, in this text we see, is the God-man. He's fully God and he's fully man. But here's the question we have to ask. Why was this taking place in the life of Mary and in the life of Joseph? What's going on for God to intervene in her womb and to supernaturally conceive Jesus? Why is God doing this? Matthew explains that to us as he records the angel's words to Joseph in verse 21. In this verse, Matthew shows us that Jesus' birth is unique not only because it's supernatural in nature, but also because it's missional in nature. You see, Jesus' birth fits into a specific plan that God has for the world. Why would the Son of God humble himself and enter into time and space to become like one of us? Matthew says, as the angel explains to Joseph, she will bear a son, she will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In this verse, the angel tells Joseph three facts about this child. Number one, the angel tells Joseph the gender of the child. Mary is going to bear a son. She's going to have a baby boy. So the angel reveals the gender of the child. Number two, the angel reveals the name of the child. Matthew says here that the angel told Joseph, you are to name him Jesus. And then third of all, the angel shows Joseph that the ministry of the child. Not only does he reveal his name, but he also identifies what this child is going to do. He will save his people from their sins. In Old Testament times, during patriarchal times, a mother and a father had the right to name their child what they wanted to. But here in Matthew's retelling of the events surrounding Jesus' birth, that's not the case. Joseph and Mary have no say whatsoever in the naming of their baby boy. Matthew tells us in this text, notice that the angel uses a future tense verb. He says, she will bear a son, and he says, you shall call his name Jesus, or you will call his name Jesus. Now, let me tell you something about this future tense verb that Matthew uses here. It's not a future tense in the sense of predicting what Mary and Joseph are going to do. Have you ever told your kids that they're going to do something and you use the future tense? For example, when I was growing up, if my parents wanted me to clean my room, and my dad would say something like this, Donald, you will clean your room. Now, my dad was not merely predicting that I was going to go clean my room. My dad was actually commanding that I go clean my room. That's what's taking place with the future tense here. Matthew uses a future tense to describe the way that Jesus is going to receive his name. And you say, well, why did he do that? Because using the future tense to communicate an imperative or a command, it stresses force. It places emphasis upon the name. It shows us that there is something special about the name of Jesus. You see, names in patriarchal times, they had significance because they indicated something about character. They indicated something about identity. They indicated something about function. They told you something about the individual. Names had much more significance back in this time than they do in our day and age. For example, when my parents named me Donald, they named me Donald after my dad. My dad is Donald Sr., and I'm Donald Jr. Now, in naming me, My parents were not thinking about the meaning of my name, which means world leader or ruler of the world. I'll tell you, if my parents expected me to be the ruler of the world, I have greatly disappointed them. But that wasn't the case with Jesus. Jesus' name had significance. There was something important about this name. As I was preparing this text and studying over it, I started thinking about that song, Something About That Name. You know how it goes? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Don't go on. We're going to stop there. There is something about that name. Let me tell you what it is about this name, Jesus. Jesus is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament name Joshua. And the word Joshua in the Hebrew, it means Yahweh saves. You see, in calling this child Jesus, this child that was going to come forth from the womb of Mary, it's an indication that this baby boy is the promised salvation of God to finally come into this world. He is the promised Redeemer, the promised Savior, the promised King who would rescue the people of God. You see, the name Jesus has significance. It indicates that he is the Savior that God has sent into the world. But here's another question that we must ask in this narrative. There are many different kinds of saviors. What kind of Savior is Jesus? Well, the angel wants Joseph to understand the function and the identity of this one who's going to be called Jesus, and he indicates to us what his ministry is going to be. He tells us why he's ultimately coming into this world in the second part of verse 21. Notice what the angel tells Joseph. She'll bear a son. She will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In this verse, in the second part of the clause, the angel reveals to Joseph the overarching reason why this child has come. The overarching reason for him coming into this world. The Son of God, 2,000 years ago, he did not lay aside his divine prerogatives with the Father in heaven and enter into time and space as a human being merely to be a prophet who would wow us with his wisdom and his instructions. He did not come into this world merely to be this influencer who would change the world in some way. He did not enter into this world merely to be a good role model, someone who would raise the standard for living and show us the way that we should live. His purpose was more than being merely a prophet and role model and influencer of man. His purpose in coming was much greater because the need of man was much greater than that. He was not a savior merely in the sense of physical terms. He didn't come only to rescue us from physical danger, disease, and death. Jesus, he did not come merely to be a physical liberator and to bring physical liberation. He was a savior who came to bring spiritual salvation. You see, he came to meet us and to deliver us from our greatest need, sin. The total corruption of body, mind, and soul, which lives in rebellion against our holy Creator and separates us from the God who loves us and brings us under condemnation because of our rebellion against God. You see, the Son of God took on flesh, and he came into this world so that he could deliver us from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and one day from the presence of sin. Let me explain it to you this way very quickly. You see, the Bible teaches us this. There is a God, Genesis 1:1. He's made us, he's holy, and because we are created by him, there's coming a day of reckoning one day. We're all going to stand before him. But we all have the same fundamental problem. Romans 3:23. We have all sinned against God. We've all rebelled against him in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Romans 6:23 tells us that sin, it ultimately leads to death. We're born into this world spiritually dead, separated from God. And if that sin problem's not taken care of in the here and now, the death penalty carries over after physical death. And we will die spiritually forever and ever and ever, which refers to eternal separation from God. But God loved us. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave us his son, so that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's where Jesus comes into the picture, and the Christmas story takes on so much significance for us. 2,000 years ago, God so loved the world that he sent his son. He came into this world and he did something we could not do. He was fully God and fully man and was able to live a perfect life. And this is why he came, to be the savior for sins. He came to pay the death penalty. Sin results in death, and Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. The Bible tells us that Jesus died for us on the cross. He took our sins upon himself. God unleashed his judgment upon his perfect, innocent son. And on the third day after he died, God raised him from the dead. He is the king who has defeated Satan, who has defeated death, who has conquered our sin. And the Bible tells us we must come to a point where we place our faith in him and trust in him as that promised Savior King and be willing to repent, turn from our sin. You see, the Bible tells us the reason Jesus came, it was because he was on a mission. That mission, it exceeded anything in physical terms. It was ultimately spiritual. He came to be the one who would rescue us from our greatest enemy, sin. And let me give you a few points to understand and to think about when you think about the missional nature of Jesus identifying him as the promised Messiah. First of all, the missional nature of Jesus' birth, it reveals the gravity of our sinful condition. If our greatest need would have been healing, God would have merely sent us a doctor. If our greatest need would have been instruction, God would have sent us a teacher. If our greatest need would have been money, God would have sent us a banker. If our greatest need would have been economics, God would have sent us an economist. Our greatest need, though, was none of those things. The fact that God sent us a Savior shows us that our greatest need is sin. It's sin that separates us from him, and he loves us. But because we're sinners, we can't have a relationship with him. So what did God do? Knowing that we were lost and separated and guilty, and one day when we stand before him, we would be judged and cast away from his presence, he sent us our greatest need. He sent us a Savior. You see, the significance of Jesus' birth, when you think about his mission, it identifies how serious our sinful condition is. At Christmas, we should all stop and pause and remember that at Christmas, we see most clearly the love of God for us, the love of God for mankind, that he was willing to give us not what we wanted, but what we needed. He sent us a Savior. So the missional nature of Jesus' birth reveals the gravity of our sinful condition. Number two, the missional nature of Jesus' birth, it reveals the necessity for his humble incarnation. I want you to think about it. The fact that God became a man, that's what the word incarnation means. When we think about his mission, it shows us the necessity for that having to occur. We are human beings and God is God. As human beings, we are fallen, we are corrupted, separated from God. God is holy, holy, holy. And because of this separation and our rebellion against God, it was necessary that our Savior be the God-man. You see, our Savior had to be man so that he could come into this world and identify with us and live under the law, all that God prescribed of man, Galatians 4:4. But he had to do it perfectly. He could never once sin. So Jesus is born of a virgin. The sin line from Adam is broken. He has an earthly mother, but no earthly father. He's divinely conceived. So he's human, so that he can identify with us, live under the law, and do it perfectly. And he had to be able to die. You see, God in his spirit nature cannot die. So he had to humble himself and take on the form of a man so that he could pay the penalty of our sins, which is death. But because we are human beings separated from God, no mere human being could ever make us right with God. Only God can make us right with himself. That's why the second person of the triune Godhead, God the Son, as God the Father authored the plan of salvation, God the Son said, I will accomplish it. He came into this world. And it was only as God in the flesh, as God poured out his judgment on Jesus on the cross, and as he took our sin upon him on the cross, that God would accept that death in the place of us, and we could be restored to our divine Creator. I want you to think about this Christmas as this day is drawing near. Jesus humbled himself 2,000 years ago to come into this world, as Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, so that a body could be prepared for him, so that it could be offered up to God. Jesus became a baby so that he could go to the cross and die. Christmas not only reminds us of the love of God the Father for us in sending us a Savior, Christmas also reminds us of the love of Jesus Christ for us, in that he was willing to condescend and to become like us, and to take that body, knowing that his hands would be pierced and his feet would be pierced and his side would be pierced, that his body would be broken to bring about the redemption of mankind. Thank God this Christmas for sending us a Savior. Thank Jesus this Christmas for being willing to come, knowing that his ultimate end would not be the cradle, but it would be the cross. The missional nature of Jesus reveals the gravity of our sinful condition. It reveals the necessity for his humble incarnation. And then last of all, I want to bring to your mind something that most of us don't think about. The missional nature of Jesus' birth, it reveals the totality of our incredible salvation. It reveals the totality of our incredible salvation. The fact that Jesus came, as Matthew shows us here, to save us from our sins, tells us something about the scope of the deliverance that Jesus gives us. Think about this, as D.A. Carson says, in the Bible, the biblical perspective of sin is the basic cause for all other calamities in life. When you think about all of the sin, all of the suffering, all of the sorrow, all of the trials, when you think about it, ultimately it all goes back to Genesis chapter 3, when mankind sinned and a curse was brought upon this world. Everything that we wrestle with in life, it ultimately has its root in sin. We're a fallen people living in a fallen world. Now I want you to capture this. The fact that Jesus came to deal with sin, the fact that he came to deal with the root cause of all of it, it means the fact when Jesus delivers us from sin, that means he ultimately delivers us from Satan, the enemy of our faith. He ultimately delivers us from all sorrow. He ultimately delivers us from all struggle. He ultimately delivers us from all sickness. You'll say, well, Pastor, I haven't realized that yet. Just wait. The Bible tells us Jesus is in heaven and he's coming back one day, and he's going to make all things new because of this salvation that he's given us. I'm telling you that we ought to get excited at Christmas time when we think about the salvation that Jesus Christ has given us, because he came to deliver us from sin. The one who delivers us from sin has ultimately delivered us from everything. And we have that kind of salvation to look forward to. So Matthew shows us that Jesus' birth is unique and identifies him as the Savior promised in the Old Testament. Number one, because it's supernatural in nature. Number two, because it's missional in nature. And then last of all, because it's scriptural in nature. In this passage, as Matthew continues to narrate, he tells us why all of these events transpired as they did. What was going on for this supernatural intervention in Mary and Joseph's life. What was going on for this angel to appear to Joseph? What's going on with this statement about Jesus being the Savior and deliverer of mankind for all sins? Matthew tells us what's going on. Matthew tells us that the birth of Jesus was taking place because it is the fulfillment of Scripture. In verse 22, Matthew tells us, "Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." And then in verse 23, Matthew quotes a famous Old Testament passage. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." Here in verse 23, Matthew shows the angel, or Matthew himself quotes a famous Old Testament passage, which is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. In that context, God had raised up a prophet by the name of Isaiah. And God was speaking through this prophet as he was speaking during the days of King Ahaz. And during this time, the prophet Isaiah, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he prophesied. He made a prediction concerning the future. And I want you to notice what Isaiah predicted. First of all, Isaiah predicted the miracle of Jesus' conception. Look in verse 23. Isaiah says, "Behold," pay attention to this, "the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son." He predicted the miraculous nature of the birth of the coming Messiah. He predicted that the Messiah would be a man, a baby boy, and he also predicted that this child would come into the world through a virgin, as we know in Matthew chapter 1 here, to be Mary. So Isaiah predicts the miracle of the conception, but notice what he also predicts. He also predicts the mystery of the incarnation. "Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." He predicted not only that this child would come into the world without a human father and be born of a virgin, but he also predicted that this child would be unique in his nature, that he would be called Emmanuel, which means "God with us." He actually predicted that the Savior of the world would be the God-man, that he would be divine in nature. Do you realize what Matthew is showing us in this text? When Isaiah made this prophecy, it was made 700 years in advance before Jesus ever came. 700 years before it ever happened, God's prophet was predicting that there's going to be a unique birth. A virgin will give birth to a son. And this son is going to be unique. His identity is going to be God with us. You see, what Matthew wants us to see here is that Jesus' birth is unique, and it identifies him as the promised Old Testament Messiah because it lines up with what the Old Testament prophet predicted about this coming Messiah. I want you to think through a few application points for me as we think about Jesus' birth being scriptural in nature. First of all, the scriptural nature of Jesus' birth, it confirms to us God's plan and God's power. When we consider that Jesus' birth was predicted 700 years in advance, and we come to the Gospel of Matthew and we read about it taking place, we learn that the birth of Jesus was not an afterthought to God. It was not plan B because other things had gone awry. Now we find, because it was predicted 700 years in advance, and we can even go back further than that to the book of Genesis chapter 3, where God predicts a deliverer coming from a woman. But because we're looking at the Isaiah passage here, we learn that this was always a part of the plan of God to rescue his people. You see, God has a plan, and God is fulfilling this plan. And that plan always involved Jesus coming into this world before the foundation of the world. The Bible tells us God had a plan in place to redeem mankind, who he knew would fall and who he would be separated from sin. And that plan involved Jesus. And what's amazing is that this plan was not only predicted, but this plan was accomplished. God actually brought everything into place. You think about this, from before the foundation of the world, all the pieces lined up from Genesis to Isaiah up to this time in Matthew. God was working behind the scenes to orchestrate all of the special circumstances to bring our promised Savior into the world. This Christmas, we need to learn two things from this. Number one, our God is a God who has a plan. He has a plan for this world. And that plan involves us being a part of it. That plan is to make sure that Jesus is proclaimed throughout all of this world so that all people will know him as their Savior. Because as you'll notice, he came to save all of us from our sins. And so we need to think about, how do we fit into that plan? If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't have a personal relationship with God, you've never realized you're a sinner separated from him, and you've never turned from your sin and asked for forgiveness, and you never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, committing your life to him, the way you fit into this plan is by bowing the knee to King Jesus and submitting to his authority and his leadership for your life and receiving the forgiveness that he offers. If you do know him, the way you fit into this plan is by being a brother or a sister, by being a Christian who is on mission. You want to make sure others know the good news about the Savior who has come. You see, God's got a plan, and we all factor into that plan. But we also see in this text that God has power, and God's power brings about his plans. And we ought to be comforted this Christmas remembering that the God who is able to orchestrate all of the circumstances to bring Jesus into this world as he predicted is able to take care of us no matter what problems we're going through in life. There is a power that we have through Jesus Christ so that we need not worry about anything. We need not take thought about any concern in this world, because when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he has the power to take care of everything else in our lives. See, the scriptural nature of Jesus' birth, it confirms God's plan and God's power to us. Second of all, the scriptural nature of Jesus' birth, it confirms God's character to us. Some people ask the question, what is God like? I just want to know what God is like. When you listen to what Matthew says in this text, the fact that Jesus is God with us, we have a perfect picture of what God is like. If you want to know what God is like, as Jesus told Philip in John chapter 14, if you want to know what the Father's like, take a good look at me. You see, Jesus perfectly represents God the Father to us in all of his character qualities, in all of his power, in all of his essence, in his compassion, in his wisdom, in his instruction. If you want to know what God is like this morning, all you have to do is look at Jesus. You see, the scriptural nature of Jesus' birth, because he's God with us, it confirms the character of God to us. And then last of all, the scriptural nature of Jesus' birth confirms God's presence. For those of you who wish God would just show up and present himself, God did that 2,000 years ago. In Jesus Christ. He left heaven. He came into this world. He's called Emmanuel because he is God with us. What's very interesting, and Jesse pointed this out to his students as he was preaching a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night, the Gospel of Matthew begins with the statement that Jesus is God with us. And do you know how the Gospel of Matthew concludes in the Great Commission? Jesus' promise that as we go to make disciples, we are to bear in our hearts knowing that he is with us always, even until the end of the age. You see, what we remember at Christmas is that we are not alone. When Jesus Christ comes into our life, God is with us forever. But the thing we have to remember is if we don't know God through Jesus Christ, God is not with us. We are alone in this world, but we can take hope and we can rejoice that when we turn our lives over to Him and submit and bow the knee to King Jesus, that God's presence becomes real and He never leaves us and He never forsakes us. In the article that I began with, referring to the Charlie Brown Christmas special, there was a video that, or an interview that Charles Schulz, the creator, did some years back. And this is what Charles Schulz said about the Charlie Brown Christmas show. Schulz decided, we cannot do this show without including the famous passage from St. Luke. No one had ever done this before. No one would put a biblical passage in an animated show. But he says, we did it. And then listen to what Charles Schulz says. That was the highlight of the show. Not a little tree, but the birth of Jesus as recorded in the narrative from St. Luke. Lakeland Baptist Church, I want to challenge you this Christmas as it is approaching upon us next week. Let's go against the culture. Let's do something the culture's not doing. A third of Americans see Christmas merely as a social holiday. Nothing religious about it in its significance. Let's do what Charles Schulz did with the Charlie Brown Christmas program. Let's put the gospel back in Christmas. Let's make Christmas about the birth of Jesus Christ. Let's celebrate family. Let's celebrate friends. Let's celebrate gifts. But let's give credit where the credit is due. Let's give the credit to Jesus. Let's do as Charles Schulz said, and let's make Christmas this year, the birth of Jesus, the highlight of Christmas. You say, well, how can I do that, Pastor? Let me give you a few closing thoughts. This Christmas, I want you, every one of you, to take time to ask Jesus what He wants from you. He's the promised King to come into this world to rescue us and to deliver us from our greatest enemy, sin. And the Bible tells us when we surrender our lives to Him, we surrender everything to Him. So ask Jesus this Christmas, Lord, what do You want from me, Your servant? Spend time in prayer, spend time in the Word of God, and ask Him to open your eyes to what He wants from you this Christmas. Number two, someone step up in your household and you take leadership to read the Christmas story together. Whether you do it on Christmas Eve night, whether you do it several days leading up to it, whether you do it on Christmas Day, take time to read the Christmas narrative. I was spending time teaching my staff this past week, and I encouraged them to be reading through all of the narratives concerning the birth of Jesus. Because here's what happens in our lives. Oftentimes we think, well, I've read that. Don't need to read it again. No, you need to read the Scripture and keep reading it and keep rereading it, because I promise you, you have not mined it for all of its truth. If you keep coming back to it, you're going to see new things that you did not see before. So somebody take time to lead the family this year in reading the birth narrative of Jesus. And think about ways, as we see as Matthew closed out this text, that you can obey God as Joseph did. Do exactly what He says. He took Mary as his wife into his home. He did not have sexual relations with her, and Jesus was born. Joseph was a model of obedience during the birth of Jesus. Think about ways that you and your family can be models of obedience. Think about as the wise men who came to see Jesus, then they came to worship Him. Think about ways you as a family can worship Jesus this Christmas. Think about ways you can rejoice like the shepherds and praise like the angels in Luke chapter 2. So read the Christmas story. Number three, some of you have musical talents. I want to encourage you, put together a caroling team. Go caroling around the area, knock on doors, have some gospel tracts with you, some church invite cards to Lakeland, and after you sing some carols, invite the members of that home to Lakeland Baptist Church and give them a tract which explains the true meaning of Christmas. Buy someone a gift, someone random that God lays on your heart that you pray about, and present them a gift and say, I just want you to know I'm in the spirit of giving this Christmas because God has given greatly to me. And that's what Christmas is all about, as we're thinking about God's gift to the world. Number five, spend some time with someone who's lonely. See, there are some people that have no one else. They're going to be by themselves this Christmas. And Christmas celebrates God being with us. So you be a presence in someone's life to take God to them. Spend time with them and steer the conversation towards Christmas and the meaning of Jesus coming and God being with us, and that we don't have to be alone in this world. Buy somebody Christmas cards that have scripture in them explaining the meaning of the birth of Jesus. Tell them that you prayed for them this week. And leave it on their door and say, I would love for you to come to church with me sometime and put a gospel track in it. And then last of all, think about a way you might possibly give a spirit-led financial gift to Lakeland Baptist Church. Jesus teaches us that where our treasure is, there our heart will be. My wife and I give to Lakeland Baptist Church because our heart's with this church. And we want to invest into the gospel. You want to make much of the birth of Jesus? Support Lakeland Baptist Church and us getting the gospel out in Louisville and in Texas and the United States of America and around the world. Whatever God would have you give to give in addition as an offering of worship, you do that. Those are just some ways for us to make the birth of Jesus the highlight of the season. What do you need to do this morning? Do you need to give your life to Christ? Do you just need to spend time worshiping Him because you've been distracted by other things that tend to take our attention during this Christmas season? We're going to have a response time, and we're going to open this up. The altars are open for you to pray. We're going to have spiritual encouragers up front to speak with you about any spiritual decision you might need to make with reference to God. So would you please stand? Father, we thank you for this passage in Matthew. We thank you for the significance of Jesus' birth and how it points to Him as the promised Savior to come. Lord, we thank you that you're with us in Christ. God, may we make sure to make much of Jesus this Christmas as our families come together. Speak to us about what it looks like for us to worship you the way you desire. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.